Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the purity, cause our eyes to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let your truth prevail over of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo now through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Brother Paul Booker up to share with us.
Well, thank you, and it's good to be back again. We trust the Lord will bless our time together. As you know, we've been looking at some of the offerings in Leviticus. We started out, when I was with you last time, we dealt with an overview of Leviticus, and then we did the burnt offering, or the burnt offering in the first session that evening. And then this morning we dealt with the sin offering. And so tonight we want to look at the meal or the grain or the meat offering. There's three names actually given to this, depending on the translation that you read, or the meaning. Basically, we'll have all three of those there. We think of a meal offering, we think of a meat offering, and when we think of a meal, We often think of meat, but this one doesn't have any meat to it. We hope we'll have some meat of the message, though. It's really a grain offering or a meat offering or a meal offering. Thank you. And so we're going to look at that one tonight. So turn with me then, please, to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. And we will read this particular offering. Leviticus chapter 2, and we're starting at verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of the of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn that memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So they bring this offering, and they're going to have a handful of the flour and a handful of the oil, and then all the frankincense, and that's going to be burned as a sweet savor unto the Lord. Okay, so it mentions his handful, but it really is the Lord's portion. All right, verse 3, the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now, it's interesting, as we look at the offerings, each of them have this idea that is most holy. And, of course, we think of that, and we think these offerings offer or present the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. And, of course, it refers to the fact that he is indeed most holy. Verse 4, and if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of those things unto the Lord, and when it is presented, when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial portion, a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thy offerings thou shalt shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruit unto the Lord, thou shalt offer of the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, and all of the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now down to chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baked, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priests of his sons, and the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. So we see a little distinction there. Now if we read Hebrews 7 and 26, we read, For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Father, we do ask that as we look at this particular offering tonight, that you would just guide our thoughts and teach us what you would want us to know from this portion. We do pray that we might learn. Not only that, but what we learn might be able to be applied not only about our Lord Jesus Christ, but it might be applied concerning ourselves as well. So we ask these things in our Savior's name and for His glory. Amen. Important to see and to remember, and we mentioned this morning, silver in the tabernacle was redemption money. All the silver that is presented in the tabernacle was part of this redemption money, because every person, every male over a certain age had to pay redemption money. And all that was taken, and that was what was used in the tabernacle, in the court, the heads of the pillars, some of the bases and so on and so forth. All of these were used from the silver that was the redemption money. In other words, every male had to pay the same price, reminding us of salvation. It's the same for all of us. We mentioned that this morning. As far as the sin offering, there were different degrees that they could be judged on, but nonetheless, redemption is the same for everyone. It's the price of Christ going to the cross. Other offerings, we mentioned, varied related to the offerer's ability or spiritual growth, shall we say, to put it in our terms, spiritual growth or spiritual gifts that have been given. Now, Asherin Espeseth, again, a name I wouldn't want to have. Couldn't spell it. From Alberta wrote, "My five-year-old nephew, Carmen, a picky eater, was at my parents' house for dinner. Dad's rule was that you must taste a little of everything on your plate. Looking at his food, Carmen said, 'Grandpa, would it be okay if I asked God to help me with my dinner?'" Never wanting to discourage his grandchildren's faith, my dad agreed. So Carmen bowed his head and prayed silently. Then he divided up the food on his plate and ate what he liked. "What about the rest?" Dad inquired. "Oh, that's God's part," Carmen informed him. You know, oftentimes that's the way we look at things, isn't it? We look at what God asks for us and from us, and we say, "Well, I can buy into that. That's okay. But this over here, I don't get it. Or I just don't like the idea of that." Or whatever our excuse is. And so we feel that we can kind of pick and choose what we give God and what we don't give God, what we keep for ourselves. But you know what? God wants our all, doesn't he? He wants all of us. He wants us to give everything that we have to him. And essentially, in this particular offering, we find a similar idea to that. God has a plan, and he's got it set up in a certain way. And so what we want to look at, first of all, is the particular offerings that we see laid out here. This particular offering, the meal offering, was unique. And I'm sure you noticed it. It was very unique. Why? Because there was no blood. Now, in the sin offering, we noticed this morning, there was a section of it that was like that. Right? The 1/10 ephah of fine flour. Although it was different than this. This one had oil with it, and frankincense, where the other one didn't. It was just straight flour. So, but that's the only one that doesn't have, this is the only one really that doesn't have blood. All the rest of the ones we talked about this morning had blood connected with it. And that, of course, is very significant. But this particular one, this particular offering, doesn't have blood connected with it. Now, there's a purpose for that. There's a reason for that. Okay, and we will notice that as we go ahead. Now, as we look at the particular offerings that are given, we find, first of all, there was a handful of fine flour. A handful of fine flour. We find that in verse 2. And he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the fine of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. Now you'll notice that in each of these cases where there was frankincense involved, all the frankincense was to be out. All the frankincense was God's. Okay? Which is rather significant too. All right, but in this case, while they came with this offering of fine flour, the priest was to take a handful out to be burned. Now, what does that tell us about Christ? Well, we know that fine flour is a picture of his perfect life, right? The fine flour. It's his life. And as we think of his life, okay, we realize only a handful is brought out. And the reason for that is when Christ was here, we only saw a small portion of his character. We didn't see the whole thing. We only saw a handful, so to speak. And then we discover there was the unleavened cakes or wafers baked in an oven. Now, this one's rather interesting. In other words, they could bring the flour. Or there were certain other things that they could do to the flour and bring it. Okay? In this particular case, they were going to bake it in the oven and make unleavened cakes or wafers. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, I suggest to you, it reminds us of Christ's suffering in his spirit. Christ's suffering in his spirit. Why do I say that? Well, if you bake something in an oven today, most of our ovens have a great big window in the front that you can turn a light on and see what's going on. They didn't have that back then, right? The electricity didn't work that well. But you couldn't see what was going on. In other words, what was happening there was hidden. It was in an oven. Now, when we think of Christ dying, we think of his spirit. Do we ever really see what his spirit went through when he was crucified and when he died for us? We never really see that, do we? It's interesting. We go to Psalm 22, very familiar psalm, and we read this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were confounded. But we see in there, that's the glimpse that we get of some of the what Christ went through in his spirit. Left alone to face our sin and the penalty of it. You see, we really don't see that at the cross, do we? We hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But really, that's the only glimpse we get of it. In fact, we find that it was hidden. Hidden from view, completely hidden from view. As I think of this, I think of those 3 hours of darkness. It's interesting to me, when Christ was born, God placed an extra light in the ceiling, in the sky. There was a new star. But when Christ died, he took all the light away. Interesting, isn't it? Here he is, the light of the world, dying. And the lights are turned out. It's interesting that the word for cake, for cakes, is pierced cakes. Reminding us of the fact that he was pierced for you and I. The word for wafer in verse 4 actually means empty. And of course, we go to Philippians 2:6-7, we find who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. But made himself of no reputation. New American Standard says he emptied himself. It was something that he did. Emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And so even the names of these two, the cakes and the wafers, remind us of what Christ did at Calvary. He emptied himself. There we have those moments of darkness. It's interesting at Brockview, and this isn't even in my notes, this is a bonus, I hope. Last week, in the remembrance service, in the breaking of bread, our thoughts were turned to the noise and so on that was going on. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, it's intriguing, isn't it? Man came to capture him in the garden. That was a bit of a noisy group, wasn't it? And he was basically silent. I'm he. That's it. He goes before Caiaphas and the other Sanhedrin. And he's standing there. And they're criticizing him and falsely accusing him and challenging him. And he's silent. The only time he speaks there is when they challenge him in the name of Jehovah. Then he speaks. Otherwise, he's silent. Goes before Pilate. And the mob is crying for him to be crucified. And he's silent. Silent. Before his shears is, as a sheep, before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He gets on the cross, and they jeer him. If God wants you, come down from the cross. If you're really who you say, and they were blaspheming him. And he was silent. And as I was thinking of this last Sunday morning, I thought, I wonder if when that 3 hours of darkness came, whether the crowd went silent. It wasn't an eclipse, by the way. Some people would suggest it was. But an eclipse progresses to darkness, and then very shortly thereafter comes back to light. This was 3 hours of darkness. So it couldn't be an eclipse. It was unique because God was judging his Son for you and I. And I wonder, with the uniqueness of the whole thing, if that crowd went silent. I don't know whether they did or not. It's just something that happened to strike me last week. Interesting. I guess we can check it out when we get to the other side. But until then, we just have to speculate or not speculate. Okay, so there was the handful of flour, there was the unleavened cakes or wafers that were baked in the oven, and then there was the grain offering on, I got there on a griddle or a flat plate. Authorized says in a pan. Now this pan was a flat thing, okay? Didn't have any sides to it. That's why one of the translations calls it a flat plate. So that's the way this one was. They came on sort of a griddle on a flat. We have some of those things, don't we, that we cook things on? Just they're straight flat things and, you know. I think pizzas are done that way, aren't they? I don't know. But it reminds me of Christ suffering in his body. Now, why do I say that? Well, because it was all on display. There was nothing to hide it. There he was, strung out between heaven and earth. They could see. All my bones are out of joint. And so on. They could see what he was going through. They could see the physical suffering that he was enduring. The Romans, as they whipped him, could see the plowing of the field in his back. It was all on display. And so this particular offering reminds me of the one who was totally on display in this regard. And we can see that in Psalm 22, verses 6 to 18. I'm not going to read it because of time. I ran out this morning too, but don't want to do that so bad tonight. So it was completely open to view. They saw what he went through physically. We're reminded of Matthew 27 and 36. Sitting down, they watched him there. How morbid, really. Then we discover that it was broken into pieces in verse 6, reminding us of Christ in that upper room, Matthew 26 and 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." So we see the connection there. And then we find the next one was grain offering in a pan. Now, this pan, I think the Authorized calls it a frying pan. But it was really deeper than what our frying pans are. Okay? And it reminds us of Christ suffering in his soul. So we have the second one there, Christ suffering in his spirit. The third one, Christ suffering in his body. And this one, Christ suffering in his soul. And I get that because when he suffered, we see him in Gethsemane. We see part of it. We don't see it all, but we see some of it. We have a glimpse of him in Gethsemane. And we see him going there, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, as he asks the Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We see it also in Psalm 22, verses 19 to 21. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And so we see the suffering of his soul. And as a result, it was partly concealed and partly open. Some of it we saw and we read about and we see. Some of it they saw, but some of it they didn't. And so here we have the grain offering in a pan. Then we notice there's another offering, and that's the green ears of corn. Or some translate that as the fresh heads of grain. It reminds us that corn or grain is a product of earth. And it reminds us that Christ humbled himself. In other words, Christ's humility. Hebrews 2:17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so there he was. What do we find in this one? We find there's green ears. Green ears. That tells me of his youthfulness. His youthfulness. Scripture talks about the fact that man's time is 70 years. 70 years. Christ was crucified at age 33. He was still youthful. He was still young. Green ears of corn. Green ears. Psalm 102 and 24 says, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. The midst of my days. And it was just about in the middle of the 70 years that he was taken away. Green ears. And then we have, later on, it talks about first fruits. First fruits. Verse 14 of chapter 6. First fruits. No, first chapter of chapter 2. I'm sorry. It reminds us that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, isn't it? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so he, as this corn of wheat, fell into the ground and died. Why? To bring forth fruit. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 talks about him becoming, as he's raised from the dead, he becomes the first fruits of them that slept. Now, it's interesting, we discover also that these had to be beaten. Verse 14 and verse 16. Okay? Even corn beaten out of full ears. They were beaten. And it reminds us again of the fact that he was beaten for our sin. He was beaten for our sin. Reminds me of Isaiah 53 and 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Or as New American Standard says, to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So he was beaten there at Calvary. And then we find that it was to be dried or roasted in the fire. And the fire, of course, reminds us of God's judgment for sin. And so he bore that. His death was because of God's judgment that was due to us. And then we find that there is no indication as to who handled this green ears of corn. Interestingly, that's just an observation. And you can ponder what the indication is in that. So that's the particular offerings that were there. Now we want to look at the parts of the offering. The first part, of course, was fine flour. No unevenness in it. And as we gaze at Christ, there was no sharp edges. It was sifted and smooth. And that's the way Christ was. No unevenness. Smooth. Consistent. Always the same as he went through. And we've already read about the fact of a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, and so on. And so that reminds us of this as well. Reminds us again of Christ's humility. It reminds us that in order to get this flour, that grain had to be crushed. And we've already talked about that. Then we discover that it was filled with oil, or it was anointed with oil, depending on which one of the particular offerings that was brought. It was either filled with oil or mixed with oil. And that's intriguing because oil in the scriptures speak oft times of the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us that all the way through his life, he was spirit controlled. We see him coming out of his baptism, out of the waters of baptism, and the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And from there on, we see it all the way through. And so, we see the oil. It talks many cases of that anointing. And then we find the frankincense. The frankincense. Intriguing. When he was born, the wise men came, and they came with three gifts. And I'm sure you know this. In fact, I think I may have even mentioned it this morning. Three gifts. Gold. Why would they bring gold? Well, what else would you bring to a king? Here he is, the King of Kings. And so they brought him gold. Frankincense. Strange gift. To us, anyway. But you know, the frankincense was that sweet aroma that arose from this particular offering to God. And all the frankincense was to go and be burned for him, to God. It reminds us that throughout his life, he always did what was pleasing to the Father. That frankincense, that sweet smell, always raised to the Father's nostrils, if I can put it that way. Taken up. Always ready to do the Father's will. Always wanting to do the Father's will. Remember, even as at an age, a young child, he's left in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden his parents realize he's missing. Can you imagine how they would feel? I mean, God has entrusted us to raise this one, his own son. And he's not here. Wow. That must have just, they must have had almost had a heart attack right there. So they run back to Jerusalem and they find him. And what is his response? Don't you realize I have to be about my Father's business? You see, the frankincense raising up because he always did what was pleasing to the Father. Pardon me. Well, then we discover that it was to be flavored with salt. Now, that's rather interesting. What does salt do? Well, salt really has two responsibilities, doesn't it? When I lived in Newfoundland for 14 months as a child, you wondered why I was the way I am. I don't get upset with the Newfies. When I lived in Newfoundland, they would bring the cod in. They could still do that back then. And they would cut the cod open, lay it flat on what they call flakes, let the sun dry it, and then they would take those pieces of cod and put it in a barrel. Put a layer of cod in, then put a layer of salt. Layer of cod, layer of salt. Layer of cod, layer of salt. Layer of cod, layer of salt until the barrel was filled. Why did they do that? Because salt prevents corrosion. Right? It prevents it from going bad. Christ said he was the salt. Then he turned to his disciples and to us and says, ye are the salt of the earth. Part of our job is to prevent corrosion. Oh, got to do something about that clock. When I was in industry, I had an interesting thing happen. And I confess right off the mark that it was not me. Okay? Please understand that. I am not bragging about this. But we had an individual come in and talk to my immediate boss about a job. And he kept looking over to me. And finally he said to the boss, I was just working away. I was just doing my job, checking the other drawing. And I'm working away, and he keeps looking over at me. And finally when he left, my immediate boss said to me, what's with you? What? He said, this fellow comes in quite often to give us work, and up to this point, he has always about every second or third word has been a swear word. He said, he came in today and he kept looking over at you, and finally he asked me who you were and what you were doing. But he said during the whole time he never swore once. That's not me, beloved. That's the Lord. That's the Spirit of God. Because I didn't even know what was happening. But my presence was enough to be salt in that case. And your presence can be the same way. And it's not you. It's the Lord. Okay? So I don't take any credit for that. That's just the Lord using me. Well, getting behind times here. Salt also flavors food, right? Ladies know this. They put salt on a lot of stuff because it brings out the flavor. And so that's another thing that we do, and another thing that the Lord does. Brings out the flavor, the goodness in it. Well, there are a couple of verses that we can mention there, but we don't have time. There was to be no leaven. No leaven. Leaven is corruption. Leaven is a representation of sin. And of course, the Lord was always talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees, and stay away from it, and so on. And so there was no leaven in this because it represents sin. Interestingly, there was to be no honey. Why is that? Well, it's interesting that honey is only sweet for a particular short time, for a particular time. And heat spoils it. Takes the sweetness away. Okay, so there was to be no honey. We're going to rush through this. We see the persons offering this particular gift. First of all, there were the priests, reminding us of Christ's offering and Christ's demonstration. He is this particular sacrifice, he is this offering, his life and his death and so on. But there were others besides the priests that could bring this offering. Verse 1 says any. Verse 2 says he. Verse 4 and verse 7 says thou. So in other words, you and I can do these things. You and I can live a life where we are the fine flower. You and I can be the ones that bring frankincense to God by doing His will. You and I can be those that live for Him and are willing to die for Him. And then there's the presentation of the offering. And what we find here is that as we read it, we discover that God's part came out first. Right? God's part came out first. What do we learn from that? Well, when I get paid, I calculate what I have, what I need, and then whatever's left over, I can give God some of it, right? No. God's part comes out first. That's the way it should be. God always wants to be first. Because He's the only one that deserves to be first. And so whatever we own, whatever we get, God is to get the first part. Secondly, we discover in these that the priest... Okay, God's part was first. The priest had the remainder. The priest had the remainder. What is that saying? That's saying that we can have fellowship with God. That's 1 John, isn't it? We can have fellowship. Isn't it interesting? This is the meal offering. Most of us as Christians don't seem to be able to have fellowship without food. You ever notice that? In St. Catherine's, we have it so much that it's not until we meet again, it's until we eat again. But you know, food and fellowship go together. And this was food. The priest could enjoy some of this. They were basically sharing with God. And so there was fellowship. But it also means that we need to support those that are serving God. And I'm going to leave it there because people just get the wrong impression if you say any more. But think of it. God is to have first place. And then we can enjoy things with Him because we have fellowship. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? The Lord came in the cool of the evening. Why? To have fellowship with Adam and Eve. And sin blew that away. Christ came, dealt with our sin. Now we can have fellowship with Him again. Anytime, not just in the cool of the day. Oh, that we might remember these things and might learn from them, that Christ might be honored for His glory. Father, help us to understand. Help us to apply. Help us to live in such a way that we are like the Lord in the Franciscan sense, that we bring honor and glory to Thee in every part of our day. Help us to make sure we give God, give You Your part first. And help us to honor You in all these things that we've learned tonight. That Christ and you might be uplifted and glorified. We ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.